Luke chapter 17, if you would please. Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter. And about verse 11, let's begin there. And this account out of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ you will find to be very familiar. It came to pass, as he, that's Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go shew yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." So here we've got these 10 guys that they're in a bad way. They are lepers. They were not born lepers. They somewhere along the way contacted this horrible disease and were in need of Jesus in a very desperate way. They had been fathers, but they weren't anymore. They weren't allowed around their children. They had been husbands, but they weren't anymore because they weren't allowed around their wives. They had been neighbors, but not anymore. They had been workers. They labored somewhere and they earned a living for their family, but they didn't do any of that anymore. Whatever they had been before, everything that they had been before was lost in this one horrible word, leprosy. And Jesus healed them. All of them. He was able to look beyond the disfigurement, the ugliness of the disease. He was able to look beyond the smell of the disease and see the person who had the disease. I hope we can do something similar to that in our lives. To be able to look beyond the anger and the bad words, the resentment and the bitterness that so often is found in the lives of those with whom we deal, and see that behind all of that harsh, ugly stuff, there is a person that is made in the image of God. These men had leprosy. This leprosy separated them from everything they had been and everything they anticipated they could become. Everything that they loved and found worthwhile in life, it separated them. This is in Leviticus, the 13th chapter. Chapters 13 and 14, the book of Leviticus, deal with the issue of leprosy among God's people and how they were to be dealt with, how it was to be handled, how they could, if they finally got over the disease, how they could be reinstituted in society and amongst their family, and what all it took for that. But here he says in verse 44 of Leviticus 13, "He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent," tear the clothes up, "his head shall be bare," shave his head, "and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" Now that covering isn't a mustache. He had to go around with a little cloth around over his mouth and over his nose to prevent him coughing on someone or spitting on them as he spoke or any of that, because leprosy was spread not by touch, not by anything like that. It was spread through the water droplets. It came either out of a person's nose or when that person coughed. And we all spew water out when we do that. And that was the only way leprosy could be contracted. All the days, he has cries, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. And that was the faith of these 10 men, all of whom Jesus healed. Naaman was a captain of the host of Syria. He was, in our language, the commanding general of all the armed forces of Syria. And Syria was a world power at that time. And yet he contracted leprosy. And everything that he had been was lost. He knew it. I mean, it was just a ticking time bomb waiting to go off when he would be excluded from Syrian society and from his family and everything that made him who he was. He would lead an army. From the front of that army against all the regiments of Egypt in battle and not feel any fear. But what he now faced scared him to death, as it would any of us, because of the changes it would make in our lives. It was 1964. His name was Keith Skillicorn. He was married to his childhood sweetheart named Ruth. He lived in Australia. And he was, when he grew up, studied his Bible, was converted, became a preacher in the Church of Christ there in Australia. But his life's work, the way he earned a living, was through his health training, medical training that he had received, specifically concentrated in the areas of dealing with the disease of leprosy. He had a heart for leprous people, for the situation that they were faced with. And so in 1964, 56 years ago, he took his wife and himself, and he made his first trip to India and then on to Bangladesh, where they would later spend the bulk of the rest of their lives. And he went to those places because that's where leprosy was and where it was, if treated at all, it was treated very poorly. And so we have his first real encounter with a leper. When Keith and Ruth stepped off of the plane, they entered a different world. These are his words. I shall never forget when our first leprosy patient, Jesse, came to the clinic. He had massive necrotic, that means dead cells, ulcers on both feet, or on what was left of his feet. The gangrenous stench that pervaded his immediate environment was very nauseating. His hands also were grossly deformed and suppurating, and that's his word, that's that medical word that means oozing the pus, you know, from where you've had a wound that gotten infected and it starts oozing either green or brown or yellow pus. So he was oozing pus. With most of the fingers gone, frankly, he writes, I was scared. I was so scared that I put on surgical gloves before touching him. You remember in Matthew's Gospel, the 8th chapter, when Jesus came down from the Sermon on the Mount, the first person he encountered after that tremendous message that he gave was a leper. And the first thing that Jesus did with him was to not to put on surgical gloves, but simply to reach out and touch him. In retrospect, Keith writes, I feel ashamed for having so insulated myself from one who above all else must have yearned for the touch of another human being. And he goes on to describe the conditions of the man, where the sensory nerves are destroyed or where they are. This can result in a loss of feeling, particularly in the extremities, hands, and feet. Deadened areas are then prone to ulcer damage due to handling hot utensils or walking on unprotected feet. To name only two of the many ways leprosy sufferers are at risk. Where the motor nerves are affected, various forms of paralysis develop, such as dropped foot or dropped wrist or clawed hand or eyelids that can't close due to the 7th cranial nerve damage. Many leprosy patients become blind due to the paralysis of the 5th cranial nerve, which may produce cornea deadening. The insensitive cornea is then vulnerable to injury and may lead to total loss of sight. Damage to the autonomic nervous system can result in the sweat and sebaceous glands becoming inoperative, causing dryness and cracking of skin, which can lead to secondary infection and consequent ulceration. The first thing that we had to do, he writes, was to clean out the sinus passages of Jesse, who had forgotten to insert his nose plugs, and blowflies had taken full advantage. The nasal mucosa, being one of the cooler areas of the body, is prone to bacterial infiltration and tissue destruction, resulting in hundreds of maggots that nearly drove our patient crazy. It was while endeavoring to draw out the creeping, crawling bugs by inserting drops of mineral turpentine into the nostrils that the patient coughed violently into my face. And he writes, and so I was introduced for the first time to leprosy. That's what these guys had. That's what they were dealing with at the moment that they came to Jesus, either somewhere there in Samaria, you know, and cried out and asked for mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. And He healed them. I think it would probably be inadequate to say that they were thankful. How could they not be thankful? Jesus is giving them back their life, their hope, their employment, their dignity, their health. He's giving all of this back to them. They just got to go to the priest, as described in the book of Leviticus, and let him examine them and declare them clean, and then they can go. How could they not be thankful? When I read Luke chapter 17, I don't think about men who are unthankful. I think about men or women who may be thankful, but they don't express it. They don't say it. They don't evidence that gratitude in what they do next after having benefited from what has been done for them. We've never had leprosy. We have, all of us living in the United States of America. I mean, it's rare that any case like that should crop up here. And when it does, it's never fatal. We've got stuff to treat that. We've all been spared that. Had we lived in Jesus' day, it would be altogether different. How can we not be grateful? Not just for what He has done for us, but for what He has spared us. I reflect upon that thing from time to time. Particularly when I'm getting a little crabby, and I do get that way occasionally. Think maybe God has not done enough for me for whatever reason. And then I think about all that He has not done. All the burdens I have not had to carry. All the diseases that I have not borne. All the tragedies that occur in so many families that I have not had to confront. And the loss of children and grandchildren. Never been fired off of a job. Don and I have never had a bill that we could not pay. Never been faced with the worry and the question about where we're going to sleep tonight. What are we going to feed our kids? And I am so thankful for everything that the Lord has done, and I am so thankful for the things that He has spared me from. Leprosy was a horrible, horrible disease, and still is in so many parts of our country today, or the world today. They had lost so much. How could these 10 or these 9 who did not return, how could these 9 possibly have stayed away? I don't know when it was that they were healed. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, and so they turned to go do that. And somewhere along the way, from where they were with Him to wherever the priest was, back in town somewhere, somewhere along that way they were cured of that leprosy. Maybe they thought, well, we're nearer to the priest now than we are to Jesus. Let's go ahead and get the sacrifices offered, and we'll go home and share the good news with the family, and then we'll find him and we'll say thank you. For whatever reason, 9 of them didn't turn back. 1 of them did. And he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And the only reason that Luke records that part of it is because looks like if any of the 10 would not have been grateful, it would have been the Samaritan rather than the Jewish 9 people. The implication is that they were Jewish. And in giving thanks, verse 18 says, they gave glory to God. Ingratitude is a horrible way, a horrible thing to display in lives that are lived by the grace of God. Let us always be thankful people. Let us live life with our eyes open and see the ways that God blesses our lives, either by what He does or what He doesn't do. The ways that He blesses our lives. What Joseph did for those 2 guys who were in jail with him, when he interpreted their dreams, the butler had his dream, you know, about the vine and it had 3 branches and had some grapes, and he got the grapes and he squeezed them into a cup and he gave the cup of grape juice to Pharaoh. And Joseph interpreted his dream and said, in 3 days you're going to be serving Pharaoh again back in your own position. I don't know how long they'd been in the dungeon where Joseph was or what exactly they had done. The baker's dream was 3 loaves of bread that he was carrying around on his head, and the birds came and started plucking away at that bread until there wasn't hardly anything left. And Jesus said, well, in 3 days, you're going to lose your head. Both interpretations came true. And all that Jesus asked, Joseph asked of these guys, let me find it so I don't get it wrong. Back over in Genesis, the 40th chapter, all he asked was this, verse 14, chapter 40. He said, think on me when it shall be well with thee, and shew kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. And he did not. Well, the baker didn't because he was dead, but the butler was back right where he had been before. And for 2 years, it says in chapter 41, for 2 full years, no mention of Joseph. Ingratitude is a horrible thing. Saul was looking to kill David. Yeah, the David that slew Goliath. He was looking to kill David because the people seemed to have more affection toward David than they had toward Saul, and he was jealous, and for whatever reasons, the weaknesses of his heart, he decided he'd be better off if David didn't exist, and so he began to seek David's life, and David had to flee into the hills. And he came to a cave in Engedi, David and his men. And they went into the cave to spend the night. And when they went into the cave, it was a big one. Don and I stood before it and looked at the opening of it. But they were in the back part of the cave back there. And David and King Saul, with his men who were pursuing David, said, well, here's a good place to spend the night. So the chief officers went in with Saul to spend the night in the cave out of the dew and stuff. And the rest of the men stayed outside. And his men said to David, Saul's up there. We can solve the problem tonight. 1 quick thrust with the sword and it'll all be over. And David's response to all of that, it wasn't something that he was willing to do in any respect. This is in 1 Samuel 24 and forward. And David said, no. What he did do is go up next to Saul and he cut a little piece off of one of his cloaks, you know, just a little piece of cloth. just so that when the morning arose and Saul and his men went outside, David could stand in the mouth of the cave and he could address Saul and he'd say, "Saul, you know what this is? You recognize this?" And David said, I took it off of your cloak last night while you were sleeping. I spared you, though you seek my life." And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." And he repented and said, "Listen, the Lord God reward you for all the good that you have done this day toward me." And he said, "I'll seek your life no more." Chapter 26, two chapters over, he's seeking his life again. And David is running again, and this time Saul and his men are in a ravine of some kind. They call it a trench or a ditch. But they're sleeping there, and David comes up upon them again, sneaks up upon them. The men say, "Take his life, David." And David says, "No, he's the Lord's anointed. How can I lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed?" And so he refused. He said, "But I'll take his spear." And so he took Saul's spear and he confronted Saul with it the next day again from up on the hill and said, "You see what I've got?" Saul said, "Ah, David, you're a better man than I am. You showed me mercy again. I swear on my mother's grave I'll never come looking for you again." And for whatever reason, David did not trust him. And Saul continued to seek his life. Chapter 27, you can go forward and read all of that. When David did become king after Saul's death, he spared some people. The people of Keilah had come to him and his men. This is while they were still running, by the way, not while he's king. But they come to David and his men because they were under attack by the Philistines and they were a small town of people and they didn't have the strength to defend themselves. And they said, "Would you come and help us?" And David said, "Sure, we'll come and help." And so David and his men went and fought off the Philistines and they should have been grateful. But Saul came to Keilah looking for David, still pursuing his life. So he's looking for David again, still wanting to kill him David asked his men, "Do you think they'll protect us, citizens of Keilah, since we saved them? Surely they'll protect us." And the men of Keilah did not. They said, "Yeah, he's up there. Check in those trees. You'll find him and his men. They're up there." Ingratitude. God would later say to David, after David had committed his sin with Bathsheba, "David, I gave you a blank check. I would have given you anything that your heart could have imagined. I've given you the crown. You've got these wives. You've got all this other kind of stuff going on, this family. I'd have given you anything that you had asked, except for Bathsheba." And he didn't ask for her. He just took her. And yet David, despite all of the failings of others to be grateful to him, did not evidence gratitude to God for his generosity. What God had given was not good enough. He needed something more for his life to be complete. Ingratitude. Over and over in the New Testament scriptures, many places you could read or I could read to you about people who were unthankful. And the list in which this word unthankful is found, of all the other sins that the people had committed, in addition to not being thankful people, there's that word. Because that means something to God. Your gratitude and my gratitude that we express to God, that He reads on our hearts, that we allow to affect the way we live our lives, that we show this. It's not just that we give thanks by saying thanks, but we give thanks by living as the one who has benefited us instructs us to live. The lack of gratitude is a terrible, terrible thing. You know, when a person has a child is sick or a grandchild, and you pray for the person and ask God's healing and recovery and all the things that we pray for on behalf of one another, which we should, and the child is spared, then what parent or grandparent would not express that gratitude to God? Clearly express that gratitude. How thankful we are. But the real question is, if we're looking for an example of gratitude, what it means to have a grateful heart before God would be, back to David, in so many ways, David's a great example, and in so many other ways he's not. But it would be like back to David. David had a boy, a little baby, with Bathsheba, in the sin that he committed after he murdered Uriah, her husband. And the baby was ill. And David tore his clothes, which is a Jewish sign of lament and grief. And he would not eat. And he would not drink. And he put ashes on his head. And he fell down on his face in prayer. And he remained there day after day after day, refusing to be comforted, asking God to spare this little child. Finally, a servant came to David, and everybody was afraid to go in where he was, especially with the news that this servant bore. Because, you know, David, if he's grieving this bad while the boy was alive, what's he going to do when he finds out he died? But the servant came and told David, pray no more. The little boy's dead. And David got up and cleaned himself up, put on some good clothes, took a bath, took some food, some water, and went out and lived as an expression of gratitude to God. The man who is truly grateful, who is not the one who has received what he has asked for, or the woman who has not received what she asked for. It is the one, when it becomes obvious that the answer is no, cleans themselves up, puts on their clothes, and goes out and lives their life to the glory of God. Who expresses their gratitude. Who says with Job, when Job said what he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Thank God he is who he is. What he said was, blessed be the name of the Lord. Gratitude. We all have so much. You know, Paul and his gratitude for grace. You know his story, Saul of Tarsus. And he was a man who felt like his righteousness was impeccable. His credentials were impeccable. All of these things that he had observed, all those commandments from his youth up, blameless and spotless in the eyes of the law. And yet he killed Christians. And so Jesus appeared to him, and he was converted, baptized by Ananias, began his career of preaching the gospel of Christ. And you didn't have to ask him, but he was thankful for that. He said over and over and over again how grateful he was for the grace of God. Here's the way he worded it to the Ephesians, in Ephesians, the third chapter. He said about this gospel, he said, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, that's God's power. Unto me, he said, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's heart was one of gratitude. And you could see that evidenced so clearly in the way Paul lived his life. Let's be grateful people. You remember what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:18? He said, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We sometimes puzzle about what God's will is in certain situations. I don't know what He wants. You know what He wants here. This is obvious what He wants here. That in everything we should give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Let's be grateful, people. Let's be grateful for Calvary. Unbelievers say, we didn't ask Him to die for us. And that's right. We did. He did it without having to be asked. He went to that cross to bear your sins and mine. And we now stand as free men, righteous in Christ Jesus through the shedding of His blood. With no one to praise for that, certainly not ourselves, but no one to praise for that other than God. As Paul said in Romans chapter 6, but God be thanked. God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and being then made whole, complete, you experienced God's salvation. That's our opportunity this morning. If you're not a Christian today, this is your opportunity to come and be saved. In gratitude for all that Jesus has done, then let that life that is lived from this point forward reflect that gratitude of your heart. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.